The gospel lesson this morning comes from John chapter 17. And it is what we just said, the Lord's Prayer. Actually, that Lord's Prayer is the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples. Jesus didn't actually say that prayer every time he prayed, but he taught the disciples when the disciples say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." But in John 17, the gospel writer actually recorded the prayer. The Bible said Jesus prayed many times before the crowds, before performing miracles, and sometimes alone, or not sometimes, many times alone, withdrew himself and spent time in prayers. The Bible didn't actually record those prayers, but in this particular text, John 17, we know and we hear through the Gospel of John recording of Jesus' prayer. So John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus prays for his disciples. Verse 6, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, all of us, including me, all of us sitting here, are in some way Scottish.
Yeah.
Not Scotch, but Scottish. All right? Why do we say that? Because I have been looking through my bookshelves and files. I found this. I quote-unquote borrow from the church library, which needs to go back to the proper place, of the 150th anniversary history put together of this church. Because I believe it's very appropriate to bring this up, that we all are Scottish. Because right from the beginning, is Shirley here, or someone who knows the... Am I right on that? We have historical connection with the Scottish. So here's the proof. Yes, not the oldest member of congregation, but the longest members of our congregation, Shirley, and the youngest in hearts approve this message, right? So if we trace our history all the way back from the beginning, we're really Scottish. Because the Scottish came here years and eons ago, the 1700s. And then recently in the church history book puts it 1835 to 1985 when this book was put together. But really back in the mid-1700s is the Scottish Christian came in this area. And in fact, they dwell in the land called the Scotch-Irish. Am I right, Shirley? Which really means that Scottish took the land of the... Sorry, Irish. Any Irish folks here? Okay. Yeah, all right. Praise be to God, you're still here. Wonderful. Yeah. This land belonged to you also because the Scottish borrow the land. They live and dwell in the land of the Irish. And that's really why we were known as the Scottish-Irish people. Right? Congregation. So we can trace all the way back our root to the Scottish Christians. And appropriately so, if I bring that farther down, those Scottish Protestant Christians came to this land for a new future, new hope, new freedom, freedom of religions, and freedom from oppressions of all kinds. And they came here in search of a new land, and they were here. And you know, but they brought along their faith, their Christian faith with them. And tracing their history back, And looking at the Scottish Christians, in fact, all of us, except for me, I adopted it, but recent days, but most English-speaking Christians, Protestant Christians, own a debt to Scottish Christians, particularly by the name of John Knox, who was a Presbyterian later on, not at the beginning, but later on. John Knox was an ordained priest in the Catholic Church. Much like you would know a familiar name like Martin Luther, who was from Germany. And I don't know how you say this, is Jean Calvin or whatever French name would be, John Calvin. I don't know how the French pronunciation for that, but John Calvin from Switzerland. And John Knox from Scottish. These are fathers or leaders of Reformation, the Reformed tradition. John Knox was a leader in Scotland, and he brought the Reformation Christians to the English-speaking world. Now, why do I bring John Knox here? John Knox was an ordained priest about 13 years after the Reformation started. Martin Luther started the Reformation. John Knox was ordained as a priest. But up to that point, ordained as a priest, much like Martin Luther, when they were ordained as a priest, they had never seen the actual Bible. All right, they had never read the actual Bible when they became a priest. So much like those Reformed leaders, John Knox one day went into the monastery library and found the writings that were banned by the Inquisition. Those writings included were from John Calvin. It's called the Institute of Christian Religions. And John Knox found those writings, and he started reading, and his heart glowed and freed in joy as he actually read the Word of God in those writings. Now, mind you, he didn't have a Bible. At this point, he didn't have a volume of Bibles to open. All he had at this time, as an ordained priest, or pastor, as you call it, was this writings from John Calvin in the Institute of Christian Religions. And at some point he came into a point of a moment in reading the scripture from those books, John 17. The prayer of Jesus, Jesus' prayer. And John Knox discovered this prayer. And particularly in verse chapter 17, verse 3, this is what he discovered. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. What is eternal life? How do we get eternal life? Scripture says that eternal life, we can only get eternal life through God by believing in God and having a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what John 3 said, John chapter 17, 3 said. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is not possible without knowing God and without having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all connected. Knowing Christ is knowing God. Knowing God and knowing Christ is having eternal life. And that's what John Knox discovered. And when John Knox realized that all of his piety, all of his good works, they're not counted for his salvation. And yes, we should do good works and we should be pious and we should be good people. But he realized by reading John 17, verse 3, it changed his outlook of his life completely, and he became a new person, and his story said he became a Christian. Can you believe that? You can be an ordained priest, an ordained pastor, and still not a Christian? So I talk about hope and a future. Friends, you have hope. I have hope. Your pastor has hope, right? Your pastor can still be a Christian. That's the hope, folks. All right? Yeah, but putting those aside, these priests who were ordained before they read scriptures realized, John Knox in particular, realized the freedom that we have in Christ, the freedom that we have in God. It's not none of our doing, but God and God alone. In faith alone, in God alone, in Christ alone, in scripture alone, that tells us that we are saved by faith. We're justified by faith, by God's grace alone. That's when John Knox realized. So John Knox wanted to know more and more about Christianity and God's word, and he became a disciple, so a follower of another Scottish man named George Wishart. Anybody know George Wishart? Well, he's long gone. George Wishart, in the time of this historical period, that he was the most handsome, or the handsomest, or the fairest looking, the greatest looking man in the land of Scotland. George Wishart, this young man. And these days he would be like, you know, Brad Pitt, Tom Cruise, you know, go down the lane. He would be very famous in Hollywood. Instead of doing and living in the world, he became a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so John Knox, this Reformed Protestant Christian leader, became a disciple of George Wishart, who was faithful in the gospel, faithful in preaching, faithful in living, and through word and deed. He was faithful to the Lord. And at that time, George Wishart was considered the enemies of the church because he dared to preach about the justification by faith, and that alone would sentence him to death. So George Wishart was sentenced to death by the church in his time, and where George Wishart was put on burning stakes, where he was literally being burned on a stake, this is this young man's prayer. He shout out to the crowd, the people, and say, bring more wood. Bring more wood. I am not consumed. This is the word of George Wishart. When John Knox, the Scottish leader, heard and saw his leader, his teacher, pray and being so courageous about his faith, not backtracking anything, it
strengthened. John knocks like never before. And he was bold, he was courageous. And for the gospel, for the truth, for the faith that he lived, John Knox was arrested, put in 2 years as a, what if you have seen Ben-Hur movie or one of those capture, slave being captured, he was put on the ships, ship of that sailed in the ocean for many years, about 2 years. He has to paddle, what do you call the oar, is that what you call it? Yeah, for 2 years without stopping. I mean, he was looked over by the guard and got whipped several times, and he was tortured for his faith. This is John Knox, the leader of the Christian Presbyterian Church in Scotland. And John Knox was bold and courageous and spread the word of God, the freedom that he found in Christ. And it was said that from that moment on, the moment he realized the verse in John 17, verse 3, John Knox no longer cast his soul in himself or in the world, but he cast his soul, his anchor, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He fixed his eyes on Jesus from that moment on. He became a born-again Christian in today's term. His heart would change. He became new. And through his legacy, the Christians in Scotland and Europe spread, and going back, the Scottish Presbyterian Christians who came to our land in Wyndham area were the fruits of that labor. Wow. Wow. God was not silent in the life of those who were gone before us, who was faithful to the word of God no matter what. And that's precisely why Jesus in John 17 said this prayer. And he prayed not for the world. He said, I pray for them. I pray for the church, the disciples that he had at that moment. In that context, he was praying for those who follow him, as even Jesus himself was facing that punishment, that death on the Calvary. This is towards the end of his ministry, public ministry. And he was praying for the believers. He was praying for them. You know what Jesus was praying for? Oh, he didn't say, Father, give them more money. Grant them with more wealth and more health and all those good things. But Jesus actually prayed for their protection. Jesus prayed that they will be protected, because now they are going to be living in the world. And as you know, the world, even today, 2017, the world is a war zone. The Satan, our real enemy, and the forces of Satan's are at war with those people, the believers, the church, those who are under the authority of God. Jesus knew that back then, and it is still true. And that's why he prayed for them, that they may be protected. And not only that, he prayed that they may be one. They may be one as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is one. Always united, never separated. And truly, when a believer said, I know God, that means that they must confess they know Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. You can't say, I know Christ, and then you can't say, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in God. It's impossible. We know God, who's always three in one, never separated, always united. And Jesus prayed that prayer for the church, that we all will be united, completely united in God. In Christ, a complete unity. Now, this is interesting, because now we have differences. We have differences on our political stance or social stance, or in fact, some theological understandings and biblical interpretations. That always happens in church denominations and the church at large, the Universal Catholic Church. But here, Jesus prayed that believers, those who follow Jesus Christ, will be united as one. Why is this so important? If we're not united in one, guess what's going to happen? The enemy is going to take over us. The real enemy, who is Satan and its forces. Jesus knew that, and that's what precisely he prayed that the church, we, the Scottish Presbyterian, now American Presbyterian, will be united as one in Jesus Christ. Not only that, Jesus prayed specifically for this church, WPC. How do I know that? In verse 20, Jesus said, "My prayer is not for them alone." Jesus knew ahead of time. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is ever present, ever powerful, all knowing God. He said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." He prayed for WPC. Jesus prayed that we all will be united in Christ, in God, so that the world may know that God indeed sent Jesus Christ, who is united with God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And that, by that prayer, he declared the very fact that we are chosen. We are given to God. We are God's possession. That God loved Jesus Christ before the creation of the world, and that he loved us even before we were born, even before we became Christians, even before we became WPC. God knew ahead of time, and he prayed for our protection. He prayed for our unity, and he prayed, I believe, for our faith. You see, John Knox is the type of leader that Christians need, the churches need today. Like George Wishart, these type of leaders are very rare these days. Why? If you look at the world, whether it be in political world or even in Christian churches, there is very rare now these days that you look at leader who stands for the truth without compromising. John Knox and George Wishart, like these leaders, showed us that you can stand for God's truth without compromise, and you can be courageous and bold and be faithful to God no matter what. And that type of leaders, that type of Christians, that type of church is what Jesus prayed for, that you may be one in unity and standing up for the truth, not fighting or arguing and bickering among each other, but be truly united in Christ, be one, and that we may experience the love of God, and that the world may know that Jesus is Lord and God sent him. And by meaning, when I'm sharing with you that, and you say, well, Pastor Joseph, if we all do that and you truly want to be united and you know, become one and truly practice what Jesus prayed for and called for the church to do, then, you know, our joy will not be here. My purpose, my agenda, you know, my idea would not come across. Well, it's not true. In John chapter 17, verse 13, Jesus prayed for the joy of the church. We all need to be happy and joyful. God knows that, and he prayed for that, for our joy. This is what he said. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world. Verse 13. So that they may have what? The full measure of my joy. God wants you all to be joyful and be happy. That's precisely why we sing songs like, he turned our water into wine. He gave us life to abundant and full measure of his joy. But men and women, I have to say that Christians ought to be the most joyful people on the earth. And they are. And I'll tell you why. Because they have relationship with Jesus Christ, who take away all of their guilt, their shame, their past, and who cancel all their sins, who break away all their chains, who set them free from all captivities, and give them the true freedom in God and in life. We ought to be the most joyful, happiest people on the earth. Knowing our circumstances, knowing our differences, knowing our trials and difficulties, and yeah, we don't neglect those and we don't say poo-poo, pain, suffering. No, those are real. God knows that we have through. In fact, he said, in this world you'll have trouble, but let not your hearts be troubled. Be rejoice, for God has overcome the world. Believe in Christ. Believe in his word. Take his word seriously. Like John Knox, like George Wishart, no matter what, remain in him, abide in him. The branches that stay together, stay in the vine, are connected, are united, no matter what differences you may have. The differences that are little, in a sense, but so big to you, but those differences can truly be overcome in Christ. But the key is to remain in Christ, to remain in the vine, to remain in the Word of God, like John Knox, like George Wishart, where the world may be compromising and the world may be giving in. In fact, some churches, or many churches, should I say, will be giving in and just going along with the world. But we are called to be faithful people that focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the real source of joy, our joy. Having relationship with Christ, having put our faith in God, in Christ, really is that is for our benefits, it's our joy. Well, the world doesn't know that. The world thinks that having put our faith in in God or someone else up there seems like controlling issues or losing power and losing joy. Not so. Not so. In fact, this is very the opposite. We are called not to give up. We are called to remain steadfast in love and in faith. We are called to stand for the truth no matter what. And so the challenge for us as the church in going through this 2017, men and women, God called all of us, looking back our tradition, our history, to be united as one in Christ. And also to pray for our church and to pray for the future believers who have not yet filled these pews. Will someday, with God's purpose, God's will, they will come. We need to be praying for those future believers as Jesus did. And remember, God called us to remain in him. And he said here, righteous Father, in verse 25, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, that I myself may be in them. Men and women, if we are going to be the salt and the light that Christ called us to be here and out there, in the kingdom of God, we have to remain in his love. We have to know and trust in his love and his love alone. See, God called you and me, the church, to be the salt and the light. A friend of mine has said he doesn't call us to be the sugar. Now, we all want to be sugar, right? We want to make everybody happy. It's true. We want to make all the Giant fans happy. I mean, the Patriots fan happy. And, yeah, we want to pray for the Cowboys fan, those who lost hope, et cetera, et cetera. But we want to be politically correct. We want to make peace with everybody. We want to just kind of like, oh, everything is fine. Let's get along. Let's hold hands and sing Kumbaya. The truth is that God doesn't call us to be that. God doesn't call us to unite, be united with sin, or be united with the world. In fact, he called us to be out of this world, right? That's what his prayer, he said, although they are in the world, they are not of this world. So he called us to be the salt and light, to preserve God's truth, to protect and defend the kingdom of God and God's work and the faith that he has given to us and the light shining in the darkness. Not doing the deeds of the darkness, not incorporating with darkness, but rather be a light shining in darkness with God's truth, with God's love. That's what God is calling all of us to do. As we meet together today in our annual meeting, we elders and deacons and church leaders do believe and hope that that's what we are going to be as a church, doing God's work, God's ministry. But far and foremost, God called all of us to be his disciples, his church, that the people, that whenever the town of Windham or Salem, Pelham, Rockingham County, Southern New Hampshire, New England, whenever people hear about this church, may this church will be a church to stay. Well, this church truly is a courageous, a faithful, and a loving church, and a united church, united in the faith, united in Christ. May that be true so for our church. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please join us in